have ever looked at or thought about skyboxes. Skyboxes are those rooms that are placed around the perimeter of very large sports arenas, and where large corporations pay a lot of money or wealthy individuals pay a lot of money to have a room which is isolated and set apart from all of the people who have come to witness the sports event, whatever that might be, and partake in the action. And if you go into one of these skyboxes, some of them have windows that they can sort of be pushed aside so that if something really interesting is happening down there on the field, then you can open the window and actually hear the crowd shout and maybe see it in a sort of immediate fashion. But usually those windows are kept closed and the people inside are kept isolated, and they have people serving them and finger food, and they very often have a television in this room, which is a very peculiar idea if you think about it. And they'll actually watch the game on the TV unless something really exciting happens. Then they might look over and look out the window. Well, I was thinking about these skyboxes Friday night because I went down to Promise Keepers. And as any of you who went know, or if you just perhaps saw some of it on TV, you know, there was complete gridlock in the city Friday night and Saturday. Taste of Chicago was going on. Promise Keepers was going on. I don't know what else, but nothing moved very fast. And as a result, we got there quite late. We left in gobs of time, took the train, figured public transportation, no problem. We were very, very late. And the result was that when we walked into Soldiers Field, it was packed full, with the exception of a couple of seats way, way back up there, way on the far side of the auditorium, where even looking up there makes your nose bleed. You know what I mean? I mean, just way up there. So we went up there and sat and participated in Promise Keepers that night. On stage was Luis Palau. Now, most of you have heard of Luis recently because of his evangelism campaign in the city of Chicago, Say Yes, Chicago. And he led many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he was first up for Promise Keepers. And it was interesting because what he began there at Promise Keepers was a call to repentance for the men. He really didn't believe that their lives could be healed, their relationships with their wives and families could be healed. God doesn't believe this either, by the way, unless they had first repented, unless they had first confessed how far they had wandered from that true relationship with their Lord. And so he did that. He called them to repentance and to confession very, very powerfully, extraordinarily clearly. You could not be in that room and miss the call of God through Luis's lips. And what he said was, if you men have been away from your wife and have not loved her as you are called to by God, if you have not loved your children and spent the time with them that you're called to by your God, if rather you have been an enemy of God, that you have picked up a sword and have been battling God, if you had an affair or affairs, maybe you've just been distant from your wife and your kids, maybe you've been on a career track where you have really taken advantage of other people, maybe you've engaged in pornography, or any of 100 other things which are sinful and which we know are sinful and which we know God doesn't approve of, then I call you tonight to put down your sword and be reconciled to your God. And that was the call he made. And he said, and what I want you to do now is I want you to get up out of your seats. This is an invitation. I want you to get up out of your seats and I want you to come down here to the front and we're going to pray with you. And all across this auditorium, filled with 72,000 men, Soldiers Field, men started getting up from everywhere and began streaming down the aisles. And people would have to stand up and let them out and move their legs. And just from everywhere, they began streaming down. And then Luis waited a little while, and then he came back up. Some singing was going on while this took place. And he said, there are still some of you up there who need to come down. And you know in your hearts that you want to do this. And you know in your hearts that you want to reconcile. And I'm telling you, God wants you to come down. And He wants you to be reconciled. And then more men got up. And he must have done this 4 or 5 times. Singing would go on in between, and then he'd get back up again. He'd say, come on, guys, this is your chance. Now do it. Put down that sword and be reconciled to your God. Until that whole flat land in the center of Soldier Field was just filled with a sea of men who had come up to pray and be prayed for. And as this was going on, most of the men in the auditorium who were not streaming down the aisles were singing or praying or crying or being quiet as this was underway. And because I was all the way up at the back, just a few rows from the back, I happened to turn around and I noticed the skyboxes in the auditorium. Now, I don't know who the people were in the skyboxes, but there were people in the skyboxes. What was so interesting about it was that while this time of incredible passion and great repentance and great movement of the heart was underway, the people up in the skyboxes were chatting. And you could see them just sit around, yak, 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 talking to each other, and every now and then somebody would turn around and they'd look down with binoculars to see what was going on down in the field. And they'd put the binoculars down, they'd turn around and they'd be talking some more. And these were not like the booths where they ran the radio. Those were up on another part of the building. These were just, as far as I could tell, just folks who had come to Promise Keepers. But they were in the skyboxes. And they were so isolated from the move of God that was underway that they just ignored it. It was as if they didn't even know it was going on. Or if it was, it was distant from them, almost like entertainment, like watching a movie. Seeing a film of a Billy Graham crusade or something. They were just not participating. When I read the scripture for today from Isaiah, let me just read it to you again. This is from Isaiah 2, 10 to 17. What we hear is, this is Isaiah talking to the people of Israel. And this is what has just come before this. Is Isaiah has accused the people of Israel. For God, he has accused the people of Israel of allowing other gods and other nations to infect Israel. And this has nothing to do with cultural diversity or enjoying the cultures that have sprung up around the world. This has everything to do with accepting gods who are not God and accepting entertainments which are not godly, and engaging in careers which bring dishonor to the name of God. And this is what Israel was doing. Israel was considered at that time the great negotiator, the great compromiser. It interacted with many, many nations, and it didn't act as a holy people interacting with others. It acted as the great compromiser, bringing into Israel all of the foreign gods. In fact, there was a king at this time who, after negotiating a peace with the king of another land, went to that land, witnessed their worship, and actually took an altar design from a temple to a foreign god and came back and constructed it in the temple in Jerusalem. And so Israel had turned from God in every way imaginable. It was not aware of God. And this is the people to whom Isaiah is writing here. Second chapter, verse 10, Isaiah says, enter into the rock, hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the glory of His majesty. The haughty eyes of people shall be brought low, and the pride of everyone shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. These people were proud of their accomplishments. They were proud of their wealth. They didn't need God. They stood tall and proud on their own. The great negotiators, the great compromisers. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up and high, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the high mountains, against all the lofty hills, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft, all the creations of the people. The haughtiness of people shall be humbled, and the pride of everyone shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. And then later on in a part of Isaiah in chapter 3, which we didn't hear read today, he talks about these people and the way they behave and conduct themselves. And he says, "The look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom, and they do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves." If we are honest, we are hearing ourselves and our own society described here by Isaiah. And if you look at the accusations that Isaiah made against these people, these accusations stand against us. We have created so much that we are proud of. We stand haughty, tall, and proud. We are proud of our own creations, of our own careers, of our own success. We seek entertainment in ways which are not godly, and we know it when we do it. That still small voice of God has not left. We know it when we do it. And so in a sense, the Israelites, to use this analogy again, had created their own skybox. It was a skybox of wealth and wantonness and idols, and it isolated them so much from their God that they could not hear His call to repentance through the mouth of Isaiah. It was like Luis Palau on that stage Friday night. He was calling those people to repentance, and the ones who had their ears open, they came down and they prayed, and they were reconciled to their God. And the ones who had so isolated themselves in those boxes, it was as if Luis had not spoken a word. And in Israel at this time, it was as if Isaiah had not spoken a word, except for a small, faithful remnant who returned to God and were faithful to Him. The rest were driven into exile and destroyed. Now, we in our day have our own skyboxes. We have the skybox of wealth and career. How many of us spend how much of our lives focused solely on how much money we make and how successful we are in our careers, at the cost of our families, at the cost of our relationships with our husbands and wives, at the cost of our relationship with our kids? We have put these idols in front of us, and they have isolated us from our God. We do this with entertainment. There's hardly a man alive who doesn't travel, who travels, who has not turned on one of those television stations in the hotel room and watched something that he knew in his heart of hearts he shouldn't be watching, and that Jesus talks about as adultery. And there is hardly a woman home during the day who has not watched one of those talk shows where people who are in desperate sin strut their sin like the sin of Sodom. And although we may not have committed that sin in the same way that the man watching that pornography in a television studio shares in that sin vicariously, so any woman, or any man for that matter, who watches as that sin is strutted on a television program in the middle of the afternoon shares vicariously in that sin. I tell you, we don't watch those programs so that we can get those people's names and addresses and write them letters about God's reconciling love. We watch them because they stir us up and we enjoy it. All of these draw our attention away from God and from living real life with Him. Those folks in the skybox are us. The real action is down on the field, where people are being reconciled to their God, where they're putting down their swords and they're declaring themselves no longer His enemy. And they are saying, Lord, I'm sorry for what I have done. I am sorry for striving against You. I am sorry for worshiping idols in my life, which are not of You. I am sorry for the sins of my heart, as well as the sins of my body. I'm sorry, Lord. I confess that I've done it, and I apologize, and I want You back in my life. Real life is down on that field. It's not in the skybox we've built for ourselves that isolates us from our God. And what does God promise to those who repent and return, who realize that the values that He has revealed to us in His Scripture are the true values of life? He asks us simply to pray that prayer of repentance and to turn back to Him. And then also from Isaiah chapter 4, as he talks about those who will remain or who will return, the remnant who will turn back to God and declare again their faithfulness to Him, who will put down their swords and stop struggling against Him and join Him on that field where the action is, where life is, where He reaches others in need. This is what Isaiah says to Israel. On that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel. Whoever is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, once the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over its places of assembly a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. That's the presence of the Lord. Indeed, over all the glory will be there a canopy. It will serve as a pavilion, a shade by day from the heat, and a refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. And so what God promised Israel, He promises to every last one of us. That if we will confess and repent and turn back to Him, lay down our swords, reconcile with Him, He will cover us with a canopy of His glory. We will be declared holy, and He will keep us safe in Him. How could we not see this? How could we not see this? And so now, please, I would ask every head to bow and every eye to be closed. And if the Lord, if His Spirit is speaking to you and your heart is quickened, then I would ask that you speak these words to Him. Lord, I turn back to You. Lord, I lay down my sword. Lord, I no longer want to be counted among Your enemies, but among Your faithful. You know, Lord, and I know what I have done which breaks Your heart and which disappoints You so deeply. And for all of that that I have done, Lord, I now confess it to You, and I repent of it. and I ask your forgiveness. And now, Lord, I turn to the one who you sent, who was very God embodied in human flesh, and who sacrificed his very life for me, that I might be reconciled to you. I turn to him and accept him now for the first time, or now once again as I come back to you as my Savior and my Lord. And with your grace and your Spirit, I commit that I will live the life you call me to. I will do the work you have called me to. I will reject the sin and the idols of this world. I will turn away from my selfishness and my passion for wealth and for success and for domination. And I will seek only your love in this world. I will seek only to share your love in this world. And I will seek to know more of you every day. I pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.